All right. Good catch. The purpose for this study is because Christians today are living very logically. And you may say, well, what's the matter with that? There's nothing the matter with that as long as we are spiritually living logically. And that's what's not happening. We're kind of seeing things and we're just kind of going along with it. And if it seems okay, we're doing it. And this is happening in many cases. You hear conversations in which we are logically dealing with or coming up with the answer of how we're going to do it and what we need to do. So with that said, I want to make sure we gain an understanding of what it truly means to be spiritual. And a lot of these are putting that into play. Christians got to make sure we dive into what God says first and foremost. He has to have the foundation and everything before we do anything. You know what I mean? So we have to make sure we're looking at what he says first and not look at it with the mindset of, well, I don't think it's too bad. I think it's okay. And understand how he wants us to do it. So now I use this topic. I did the study a couple of years ago, and the title of it is, what is a Christian's community responsibility? Because a lot of times you get churches, and the first thing they say is, we got to be active in our community, which is true. But what does that mean? And in some organizations, they are active in the community, but is it done correctly? And does that matter? It does matter based on what God says, and that's what we're going to see. And the biggest thing I want you to get is to answer this question, what is a Christian's community responsibility? But also, when we take anything in the world that we're doing, we realize the importance of engaging God completely and not just going with it thinking it's right because it looks right and because we think we're doing something good. So hopefully we get this understanding by using this topic as an example. So first of all, we are to totally make ourselves available to others in their needs. Okay. That is the biggest part of us in our community. It shows in Luke 10, 29 through 36, it says, but he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite. Now, if you notice, they start off with a priest and a Levite, which is supposed to be expected because both of them are men of the word. They're supposed to be leaders in the church. So he's saying both of them passed this guy who needed help by. He kept going and saying, when he came to the place and saw him, when the Levite came, he came to the place and saw him. He passed on the other side. But a Samaritan. Now, why did they use a Samaritan? Because the Samaritan was a mixture of the Assyrians and the Israelites. Because if you remember back in 2 Kings and in 2 Chronicles, that's who they were taken captive by. And there was really no return of them. So it was a mixture in the things that the Assyrians did to them and then how they treated, you know, their brothers and sisters, Jews and all this other stuff. So they were almost sometimes fit in the same place as tax collectors or, you know what I mean, or as sinners in the same sense. They did not like the Samaritans. So they thought very low of them. So he puts this person in the place of the right doing right. Okay. And he shows what he says here, but a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey. And there's a reason why they said his own donkey, took him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said. And when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expenses you may have had. So now he put that whole entire thing together and he asked, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? Now, I think everybody knows it was a Samaritan. That's where we get the term the Good Samaritan. The understanding of what he did in here, he became selfless. He realized somebody was in need. Nowhere did it show he's looking to get reimbursed from the guy, but he's taking ownership of what this other guy, and this guy was a stranger, was going through. He used his own stuff. He used his own vehicle. The whole entire thing was based on him looking out for others, detaching himself. You understand that? And taking complete ownership of somebody else. Now, the Bible's term of a neighbor is everybody. everybody is our neighbor. Usually when it says brother, it's usually just referring to other Christians, okay? But when it says neighbor, it's referring to everyone. So to be a neighbor, in other words, a good neighbor, this is what is showing we have to be. So this is what a Christian's responsibility is in the community. But though we are to be available to our neighbor, as always, we must be careful how we do it, and we must make sure we stay in God's will. Now, what does that mean? So I've seen groups, and there was a church group, and they joined an organization. Now, it was more of a world organization, but they had a purpose to really help people in a community. Okay. So they were like, they thought this was good. It seemed like a great partnership. Remember that word. So as they got together with them, they were doing what we may call good things. However, in their rules and what they did, there were certain people they wouldn't deal with, and there were certain things they wouldn't do. Okay. Now, why is that a problem? Because these rules were not in line with God's rules. See where I'm going with this. And we see the same thing today when we once again call ourselves Christians and we partner or get together with these groups that do partial good but ignore another group, not realizing the ignoring cancels out the good. Okay, the Bible shows us this. And if I, you know, pat myself on doing this over here and not doing what I'm supposed to over here, I really have done nothing. The one verse that even told us, you break one part of the law, you break it all. So if we don't realize that, we're going to keep getting in these things, feeling good about what we're doing, but not realizing we're not doing good at all. The key to this, like with everything else, because it's not that complicated, it's just do what he says. Just follow what God says. So how then should we engage and really, in the right way, be a part of the community? Well, first of all, make sure first we understand what our relationship to the community is not. Okay. I think a lot of times we take face value. They seem like what we call good people. So they're trying to do a good thing. So we just engage and we do it. Pastor, why are you making such a big deal out of it? Well, because the Bible does. And in many cases, we ignore that and we do our own thing until things start failing. Then we want to go back to the Bible and then we want to fix it through the Bible. We're supposed to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness in all things. We're supposed to do what he says. Look what he shows us here when it comes to our recognition and our relationship to those people. We remember we are not of the world. We are citizens of heaven. So breaking it down, first of all, we're not of the world. John 17, 14 says, I have given them your word. And this was his prayer to God the Father concerning those that he was calling that were his. He says, and the world hated them. Now, did you catch that? He says, I gave them your word and the world hated them. So a big part is not for us to do stuff to engage the world to love us. That's not our job. And that's not what's going to happen. In fact, most times when we really do what the word says, they're going to go away from us. Okay, we're doing a part. That's why we plant and we water. Okay, but when you find yourself partnering and engaging in a way that you're trying to please them, that can be a major problem. And he says, they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. Okay, being of the world. So we're not in our community trying to make the world a better place. I know that sounds cold. You're like, Pastor, don't we want to make the world a better place for our children? No, what we want to do is we want to engage our children and the world to come out of the world to go to Christ, because this world is going to pass away. And it's in the passing away realm. It's heading in the wrong direction anyway. There is no fixing of it. Now, there are adjustments that we can make here and there at times. I'm not saying not at times to do it, but that should never be our life project. Every Christian's life project is to glorify God, and that's ministering to people to bring them out of the world, okay? Because a big part of it is we're no longer part of the world, so there is no loyalty to any part of it. Our loyalty is to our only country, which is heaven, okay? So I don't care what place you live in. I don't care where your heritage is from. I don't care what places you idolize. There is no place down here anywhere in the Bible that you see that he is saying that we are supposed to give any type of homage or allegiance to. Man did that. And we just followed along with it. He makes very clear to us in Philippians 3, verse 20, and it shouldn't be the there. And it says, Philippians 3, 20 through 21, it says, but our citizenship is in heaven. and we eagerly await a savior from there. Okay, so our citizenship, so that knowledge is understanding that I don't claim anything down here. You know, the whole term of patriotism and our honor and stuff of places we come from, or people talk about their motherland and their heritage, and we honor it and we say it with pride, not realizing it's not really what we're supposed to do, because our heritage and everything we're supposed to display is heaven. You understand that? They're supposed to see the godliness in us, no matter where we're at, not the physicalness in us that we display from the world. And see, what they're showing our goal and what we're doing is we're waiting for the return of Christ. That is the main thing we're doing. We eagerly await Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. So we're looking for something much greater. If you're living in the right way, if you're engaging down here thinking you're making it better and you're making adjustments. Once again, I don't want to engage you by saying don't do some of the basic things here and have some participations in certain things. You're going to see at times where that may come into play, but it cannot be your overall life goal because you're wasting time in that. Okay. And the other thing we have to understand, and this is already hard for us to grasp, especially if we're walking by sight, that those in the world are all under Satan. Think about that. When he says this in 1 John 5:19, it says, we know that we are children of God. It's the first thing. So Christians recognize who we are. Okay? But watch this. And that those, and that the whole world, y'all catch that? Okay? So if you're not a child of God, who's citizen of heaven, then you're a part of the world. If you're a part of the whole world is under the control of the evil one. There was an order of my steps I did, and I was talking about how we can hyper-focus on one group. There's a lot that's going on, and you see it on the web and stuff like that, which are saying, you know, there's certain stars out there, and there's certain music, and there's certain movies and certain things that are doing demonic things. And then people get together, oh, man, this is horrible, this is a demonic thing that you're doing. And we then focus on this one group over here, not realizing the rest of them are just as demonic. These other ones just express it more. Do you understand that? You listen to this one music over here and this other music over here, they're both demonic if they're not for God, if they're not of God. Do you get this? And if I don't get that, I'm going to then separate the world and start redefining what godliness is. And that's what many have done. That's why you have people that'll say, oh, this is wholesome. Or you've heard them call certain music angelic. Do you understand that? Nowhere did God ever define that, but we have done that, and we have allowed that to happen. Now, in doing so, that's why you get people who falsely will call some people good and call some things good, join in those organizations and be a part of them, and then Satan got you. I don't care how good what you're doing seems. Remember, there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. It may seem right, but if you're not completely following God, you're missing it. Okay, so we first understand that's what we're not. We are not engaging in the world. The world is not as good as it may seem to you, and don't get messed up. And yes, they're all influenced by Satan. And one Satan will go after those who just want to engage him, and those are the ones that are just blatant. You know what I mean? They're doing these things that they're not hiding it. They do it in movies and all that stuff, and there's a following that's going to happen to them. Then they want to have the other ones to give the impression. I want to look like that I'm worshiping you, God, but I really don't want to worship you, God, so I want to do what I want. And then they'll give you those groups, both still doing what Satan does, under the influence of Satan. He doesn't care how you do it, but that you do it. So when we get caught up in our emotional naivety and we think this other side, you're just going to be part of that group that he's going to say, I never knew you. So don't get caught in that. Get caught in that. And also, we are warned and commanded not to love or befriend the world. I mean, he gives us this in two engaging passages that really lets us know how we must be. So being in the community cannot include a love for the community. That's deep, isn't it? Even though we're loving people. Okay, it's the same way as when Jesus says, I know you thought I've come to bring peace, but I've come to bring a sword. Why? Because the peace part is going to work in the people coming out of the world. Same thing with us. Ours is an engagement in the world to minister to the world. Think about that. Okay, so when true Christians, you'll understand, do not love the world. Now, you get many today who caught up in their emotions, and this is why I use those four, and I hope you don't think I just made up four things. They're really engaged, and you see them in the Bible. There's a study out on it, and the four things I'm talking about is emotional, intellectual, cultural, and ignorance. And out of those four things, those are four things you'll see people replace for spiritual. Okay, they'll do it in those ways, and one way or the other, because we engage those things, we'll see it different than what God says, and we'll struggle with God. And this is why you'll hear some things, you'll go, wait, I just don't get it, and that doesn't make sense, and that means everybody's going to hell. And we'll say it because intellectually and emotionally and ignorantly and culturally, it just doesn't make sense. But by what God says, it makes sense because He said it. All I have to hear is, let me show you what the Bible says. And you show sound doctrine, that's the answer. Doesn't matter if I learned something off all my life. Doesn't matter what I think is right. Show me clearly what He's saying in the Word. That's how we're supposed to do it. But we get caught up in those other things to replace spirituality. So when He says this and we really listen to us, it really should open up our eyes to recognize how or what we're not supposed to do. He says in 1 John 2:15-17, He gives the command, do not love the world or anything in the world. Plain and simple. Now we say that, and you still see people engaging in the certain entertainments of the world. And the thing about it is, we're in the world. You can't do anything about that. You're in the world. I know some people, like I said, try to create Christian communities and go, I don't listen to that music, and I don't eat those cookies, and I don't watch that TV show. And all that's great if you want to do that, but you're engaged. You're already in it. What it's saying is, do not love it. You're going to be surrounded by it. You're going to eat the food of it. You're going to hear the music. You're going to be around it. A Christian realizes that he's not going to be influenced by it. You're going to see that later on in his study. So in other words, I could be around it. I can even listen to it. There might even be some enjoyment because that's how the flesh is going to be. But I understand the danger in it if I allow it to be the foundation, if I allow it to matter, if I love it. Do you understand that? So that's why he tells you, do not love the world or anything in the world. And he says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. He's saying he is not a Christian. Okay? To me, to be a Christian, to love God's love, which is him in me, is not in me. If he's not in me because I'm loving the world, it says a lot about me. Okay? And this is another one of those evidence that if I do it, it tells me what I really am, despite what I may say I am. Okay, and this is why we have to watch it. And then he gives us the ingredients of the world and what makes it so dangerous. Once again, everything in the world, he says, and then he puts it in these three categories. The cravings of sinful man, basically the world caters to what man wants, not what God says. Do you get? That's why it's so pleasing to the flesh. You understand that? If you don't like this over here, oh, the world got something else to please the flesh. So it's built for you to find what pleases you. And then we start turning God into that. God just wants me to be happy. You'll hear people say that stuff. Secondly, the lust of his eyes. That's not just what I see to, you know, go after what I desire. It's how I see it. Okay, that word lust, epithumia, means desires of my eyes, basically how I see it. Once again, the world offers us different groups. You know what I mean? Different groups, they're going to have different viewpoints that you're going to go, man, I like group A because, man, their viewpoint is just like mine. Did you catch that? Not, why isn't a viewpoint like Christ? Right? We are so siloed and separated because we're going into groups that have our worldly viewpoints and not staying within the church that has godly viewpoints. So that's what the world caters to also. And then the third thing, the boasting of what he has and does, the me factor. Confidence is not something we are really supposed to have, even though it's a very attractive thing to have. People who have it, people love it. It's attracting. It's attractive to the other sex. It's attractive to businesses. It's attractive to so many things. But the Bible tells you, the only confidence you are to have is in Christ. Do you understand that? And Christians will hear that, but they'll still build their children's confidence. Why? Because we're still living in a worldly way instead of engaging what God says. There's a way we can humble a child, to build a child, to be a godly child. But we don't do that. Nope. We build a child. You're great. You're beautiful. You're handsome. You're this. You're that. And then when they get there, oh, by the way, serve Christ only. And the reason why they're running away is because, once again, we're engaging them worldly instead of godly. And that becomes the problem. It says, so those three things is what it's made from. And he makes very clear, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away. So in other words, the more I engage the world, they're going to go away. I don't care how much we fix the world. He already told us what's about to happen. That's why I use the term burning building, because it's a burning, it's a building that's going to collapse. My job is to get people out the building. Your job is to get people out the building. If I'm spending all my time trying to fix the building, it's just going to be a fixed building that's eventually going to collapse. That doesn't make sense. If I came and saw, you know, Florida has a lot of sinkholes. And if I went down there and said, you know what, I'll fix this. And I tore down a house that's on top of a sinkhole and I built a brand new house. Did I solve the problem? Absolutely not. It's still a sinkhole. So now I just got a new house that's going to go into this deep hole and kill some people. And do you understand? And that's exactly what we're trying to do. We're trying to fix a sinkhole. That's why God doesn't engage. Take a close look. You don't see the disciples getting involved in politics like we do, getting involved in the world. Ha, but they go into the world like the Great Commission tells us to do. And that's what we're supposed to do in the community, because we're ministering to the community as the Bible shows us. And he makes very clear, loving the world is direct hatred towards God. Okay, it's just something that we have to recognize. He says in James 4:4, and why does he start off with you adulterous people? When I love the world, it is a worship of something else. You understand? That's why I don't know how people can have this honor for a flag. I don't care what country you come from, when we have this love for our country and then say we're a Christian, because it doesn't mix. Do you get this? Okay. Now it says, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? So my community isn't because I love my community, because what ends up happening is people create gated communities and, you know, let's keep everybody out of our community. And I want to be exclusive communities. You understand that? And we're just becoming another problem of the world, because that's not what God chose to do. And I think all of us humanly would love that. I love to feel safe in my community. I want to have people that I like in my community. I want to be able to go to my neighbors and we do things together in our community. All that stuff's nice. And no way am I saying that's wrong. But that's not our goal. That's not what our main purpose is in our community. We understand we minister in the community. And many times we're going to be in undesirable areas, just like the Samaritan was. We're going to be around undesirable people and undesirable things, and that's our community. Do you get that? But if I engage Keith, no, I don't feel like dealing with those people, and I don't feel like dealing with those things. I engage God, that's my responsibility. Do you get it? He makes clear, any friendship with the world is hatred towards God. Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Please don't play the victim as if you were walking down the street and somebody forced this friendship of the world that you're doing. It's a choice. It's something you choose. So either you are or you're not. Just watch your life, how you engage, the things that you put value in, the things that you do. If you can't get them back to God, it's giving back to something else. And there's not that middle ground. You know what I mean? You know how in politics you have one side and another side, then you have the moderates or you know, the middle people. Nope, there's no such thing. You're either for God or you're not. And the ones who are not for God are under the influence of Satan, like it or not. Okay? So this is knowing this. We go in with our spiritual eyes wide open of, okay, I serve a purpose, and this is why I have to make sure I don't get caught up in an organization, because if I do and I get with them, I'm going to be corrupted by them, if I like it or not. This is our safety from them. And this is why he's even clear with us that we are not to partner with unbelievers. 2 Corinthians 6:14-16 says, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. That's the command. If we were to stop there, I think you would get it. He was like, so they are not a part. Now, what the difference between a partnership, and some people say, so then, you know, I work for my job and I know my job is not a Christian job. So what's the difference? Because when you work for a job, that's a business agreement. That's not a partnership. You don't have equal say at your job. You're providing a service. They pay you for your service. And you know at your job, there's certain things I'm not going to do when it goes against God. Other than that, I'm providing a service. You're paying for my service. That's how that works. Being yoked together is a partnership. We both have equal say. So what that means is what they say, you're still held accountable for. Do you get that? You can't go, well, I don't agree with them, and in our partnership, we're going to agree to disagree. No, because there's a partnership, it's two that are acting in one. So that's what he says, do not do it. And that's why he asked the question, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common, or fellowship can, or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them. Watch this. And I will be their God and they will be my people. That's the community we display to the world. That's what they should see. Because a true Christian community isn't a group of people that's running away, trying to be, once again, sanitized instead of us living sanctified. And if you want to know the difference, sanitized is when we act like, oh, the world is too dirty. I'm going to stay away from y'all. And I don't do this and I don't do that. Look how holy I am. That's called self-righteousness. And that's not what he's talking about. The Christian community is amongst the world, not of the world. And we deal with the same things that the world deals with, but we deal with it in the way that God says, not in the way they do. So in the same way, we'll both go help, let's say, you see weather causes problems. So we may both go to help a community that was hit by a tornado or something like that. And it may start off looking equal and looking the same. But the Christians are extremely focused on that our main goal and our main purpose is always Christ. So at the time, we may be doing stuff together, but it's not a partnership. This is not a, hey, let's come together because we all have things in the same mind. We do not. If they're not Christians, they do not have the same things in the same mind. So these organizations that you see churches combining with, that's wrong. That is wrong. If you want them to provide a service, that's one thing. I mean, there's nothing that you're just purchasing a service. But when you have this partnership with them, it was never meant to be that. Never. You may see some worldly benefits to it, but the overall benefits is wrong. And this is why he makes this command. And this is what we have to recognize when dealing with or going into the community. Now, non-Christians will not know how to deal with the sacred word. Okay, so this is why we can't engage them. Now, what we tend to see is Christians then compromise the word because they partner with them and they want it to work so much, they'll start agreeing with. I had a discussion in which I was saying there's certain things that people did in the olden days and stuff like that that you'll hear Christians go, well, they didn't know, or they're letting pass and stuff like that. And I'm saying, but what if they didn't? And the reason why I had to put that call out there is we're giving human answers for things that I can't find in the Bible. Do you understand? Other than in the Old Testament when they didn't have the Holy Spirit like we do, and he says it's going to be more tolerable, you know, for the people of the newer ages than it is going to be for people of the older ones because of what they have. Now, we have people that have done some things that the Bible is very clear on, but we are giving them a pass. How are we giving them a pass when that same Bible said, no, this is wrong? Do you get where I'm going with this? Okay. People of old who participated in the Holocaust or in slavery and stuff like that, there's going to be a lot of question in their Christianity. It's not going to be, well, it was how the times were and they were just participating in it. Because a lot of stuff being done in the times now are going against God. And he made very clear that's going to display what we really are. So I put that out there because when we get with the world, it's not for me to try to force my Christianity on the world. You know, that's why when people used to have the bumper stickers coexist, we really, that is not what we're looking to do. We're amongst them, but we don't want to make it seem like that all of them is an equal thing. Our job is still to minister to them. That's why he says in Matthew 7, verse 6, do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. And that's exactly what's happening right now. You had people incorrectly giving the world stuff out of the Bible, and they're trying to put them in laws. They're trying to put them in schools. Now we're getting torn apart by them. Why? Because the world doesn't know how to do them. I told you when they were engaging, and you'll hear people and it sounds good, but you look in the Bible, it's not in there. If we would put prayer back in school and make them teach creation instead of evolution, that's what we'll teach, right? We'll put that out there. Now, some schools adopted it, and they're terrifyingly horrible at what they're doing. They're confusing our kids even more. And then the parents are almost like, oh, wait a minute. Oh, I got to pull my kid out to school. Then we blame school. No, we gave pearls to swine. What were we doing? How can you give something spiritual to somebody who's not spiritual? right? It's like telling me to teach, you know, another language that I've never even heard of. But Keith, you're going to be teaching this year. Oh, okay, I'm going to mess it up and nobody's going to know. And that's what we're doing. But see, on the surface, sound great, didn't it? Sounds great, because in our minds, we're thinking it's going to turn out what we think it is. But go to the Bible. He never said, I want you to take my holy things and make the world do them. That was something we started doing. Man started doing, and God's sitting there like, I can't get and understand why we are doing stuff that he didn't say. If we would have just engaged him, we would have realized the world is going to do this stuff over here. Expect that of the world. But let them, while you're amongst them, see the light that you shine around them. You know what I mean? And how you're preserving them and how you deal with things and how your family is and how you raise your kids. And that's how it's supposed to happen. Your kid already knows to pray amongst a school that knows nothing about prayer. Your child understands faith in a school that knows nothing about faith. The school, your children should know when to distinguish the lies from the truth. And don't blame it on the schools. But we've given up, you know, because many parents, when it comes to even church, they'll send their kids to Sunday school. When it comes to school, they send their kids to school. They do no teaching themselves. But the teaching's your responsibility. The schools and Sunday schools and all that stuff is just the helps. Do you understand that? We made them the schools. They're going to train our kids. So we pay money and we send them to school because I want them to get the best education. Meaningless. All meaning. If you're not doing what you're supposed to, based on the Bible, you're messing up already. I don't care. You can pay the best money and you'll put them in the best whatever, and it's not the best. You're not doing what you're supposed to do. That is our responsibility as parents. I'm not supposed to give this to the world. So understand that. The community's not going to get it, and you don't want the community doing godly things. They don't know what to do it, and they'll throw it back in our face. Now, our community responsibility must be based on God. That's going to be the difference maker. That's why I can't just get with any group or just dive into the community, because I have to consciously and carefully recognize how I'm stepping when I deal with the community. Because you watch a lot of them when they get together and they do things, they do it in the name of togetherness and the name of human respect or human love or human, and we do things, and the reason why it clashes is because our differences sometimes hurt and people want more dominance and all this other junk. When we do it in Christ, he is what brings it together. He is everything that makes us focus on him, and it's not complicated because he gives us the instruction we need in order for this to happen. Do you understand? This is why it's so necessary for me to be in God's word on every decision I make and not follow the world's version of that. He shows what we do in our community must be done in real love. We'll keep going over this. Some of these things I'm really pressing because I got to make sure we put it in our heads, because some of the things we just kind of passively do. In fact, we really think, you know, you'll tell a person, you know, oh, yeah, I know that. No, reason why I'm saying this is because you don't know that. How do you know? Because we're seeing you're not doing that. And that's what God's letting us know. You know what I mean? This is why our prayer partner, stuff like that, this action that I just did showed me that I didn't know that. You know what I mean? Many times we say we know. We're here and tell pastor, yeah, I got that part. Move on to the next. While God is like, well, if you know that part, then what are you doing? How are you dealing with this? Because it's not the way you said you knew. And that's what we have to make sure. Our lives must display what he says. It shows in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 3. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames. Now, did you catch this? So in other words, I'm giving of myself. I'm doing everything I can. I'm even to the point of death, but have not love, I gain nothing. It's like getting in front of God and everybody else in the world saw this great, fantastic thing you did. And to God, you did absolutely nothing because it wasn't done in love. Do you get where I'm coming from? Right. You watch the Rambo movies and he gets all beat up and shot down and all the stuff he's going through. But it wasn't in love. If he saved all those soldiers, it wasn't in love. Do you understand what I mean? How do I know it's in love? 1 Corinthians 13 really breaks that down. And that's why it sets us up first before it goes into what love is. It just readjusts everything we do. When I engage it with true godly love, it really puts things into perspective, into a godly perspective. And that's what we want it to be. But if I just go ahead and do the actions, which you see Christians doing today, they have done absolutely nothing. That's deep. Think about that. We are engaging at times in certain community things in which we just dive into, amen? But we're just doing them. but are we doing them fully with love? Does that make sense? It goes back to, like I said, I've seen groups, Christians who've gotten together with other groups who did stuff in favoritism, which means they didn't show love. That means they did absolutely nothing at all. If I do it for one group and I ignore another group, or if I do something in the name, because right now, especially in many cases, there are many rules in human compassion which goes against godly rules, if that makes sense. You see with gender changing and, you know, being in the same locker rooms and marriage by the same sex, stuff like that, to the world, that's a community good deed. We have to go out and march and fight with them, and we have to fight for those. We can't. And with love, we go, I can't fight for that. It goes against what God says. The Bible says, and the Bible shows me, one man, one woman, it shows and gives that understanding. But if I don't have love, I won't know that. And I'll say, well, it seems right, and I don't think there's a problem with it, and they should be able to. And we'll start saying things that sound emotionally or intellectually correct. So understand this love is so important. He says, if you have not love, I gain nothing. Also, we must love others as we love ourselves. You know what I mean? We know that the second part of the greatest command, which wraps up all the commands, you know, love your neighbor as you love yourself. And we love ourselves by loving God. It shows in Galatians 5:14, the entire law is summed up in a single command, love your neighbor as yourselves. Do you get this? And you may go, well, wasn't there two commands? Well, it does. It wraps it up. The love your neighbor as yourself, even though it was the second, the yourself, loving yourself part, if you remember, was doing the first part. By me loving the Lord my God with all my heart, my mind, and my soul, that's me loving me. Now, how do I love my neighbor? By loving the Lord my God with all my heart, my mind, and my soul. So how do I love and deal with the community in that same way? By loving the Lord my God with all my heart, my mind, and my soul. By loving him as Jesus says, if you love me, you'll do what I command. So I'm looking at what he says, and in turn, I'm doing what I'm supposed to for the community. And then I won't miss a step. But when I look at it and go, I think they need, and we should do this, and it doesn't look like this working, and what can I do? And you see how we get involved without following him. So we have to love the way we love ourselves. If you're a Christian, how are you loving you? By completely loving God. That's what Jesus meant when he said, the world must understand I do exactly what my Father tells me. The only debt we are to owe one another must be love. In Romans 13:8, let no debt remain outstanding. So Christians have to make sure we don't put ourselves in situations where we are in owing. And believe me, this is easier said than done. Some have more means to do this than others. And Christians have to look out to get Christians out of that. But we have to watch how we do things with our finances, how we do things in life, that we don't put ourselves, that we now become in debt, especially to people of the world. The only debt we have to show that I have to give every day is love. That's why he says, accept the continuing debt to love one another. Every day we wake up, man, I owe you love. I owe you more love. That's how it shouldn't be. Well, I love them. They know it. You know, if you watch, we're very nonchalant and passive on our love. Well, they know I love. They know I love them. Yeah, they know. Or we'll do it in the worldly way. You know what I mean? Which comes in different forms. The godly love is something that we realize I have to have, but we allow money, we allow time, we allow I did this for you, we allow that stuff to be the major part, and that's not how it's supposed to be. Remember what I did for you, that's not how it's supposed to be. That's why he says, let no debt remain outstanding. If I owe something, go out of your way, you make sure it's a priority to pay it. You know, I mean, I wish I knew when I was younger. I was one of those that, because when I was in school, I allowed myself to get credit cards, but I was in school, so I didn't have a job. So why did I get a credit card? Because they gave it to us for free. They were sitting right at the school table. I don't know why they allowed it. But anyway, got a credit card, bought stuff. Life was great until a bill came. Couldn't pay the bill, so I didn't pay the bill. And when I didn't pay the bill, the people called and asked for the money that I promised to pay back. It was their money. What did I do? I stopped answering the phone. I started dodging them until I heard, well, you owe them. That's what the Bible is telling me. And I wanted to play the victim and they should have known. And all this is true to a worldly sense. But what God and what should be instilled in me is the responsibility of Keith. You made the decision to buy it with their money. So you got to pay them back their money. Do you get it? And it was even where when I had to start learning that, and I would call them and say, I don't have it. But, and once it, can you give something? That's all they said. Can you give? Yes. If it was $5, if it was $10, I don't care what it is, but it wasn't close to what I owed. And when you start doing that, but if we would have done that in the beginning, because stuff happens, just to let them know, hey, you know what I mean? Something happened, tragedy happened. I remember when our son was in the hospital and Lisa had to be down in Washington. And during that time, of course, money wasn't coming in. I was working, but it was still a lot happening and how finances were working. And I remember we called a couple of places ahead of time and let them know, you know, we're able to pay our bills now, but we're letting you know. And some of them froze. I remember it was even Boskov who made the comment when they heard the situation that we were going through, just from us calling ahead of time. And they said, don't pay anything. You take care of your child. And they said, then when things get better, then you come back. And we made sure when we came back and we paid them. But it was something that was just, we were able to do ahead of time. Where something happened, a tragedy happened. I'm just letting you know ahead of time, what can we do, you know, to keep this? And some of them helped us where they said, well, pay what you can, and we're going to make a note on your record. And it was just things of that. But that's what we're supposed to, that was a ministry when you think about it. Do you understand it? Because it's our responsibility. So when he says let no debt remain, a big part of our us in the community is we act right in situations. When they give us too much change, we take that change back. Do you understand that? When we get too much of something, we make sure we go back and we say, hey, this is wrong, you know? And it's funny when you do that, sometimes they look at you like you're crazy, you know, but it doesn't matter because the ministry is not even to shine you. It's what we're supposed to do. And that's a ministry. So it's a big part of how we're supposed to be in our community. And finally, and we'll close on this, our purpose for our neighbor is for his good. Now, don't mistake, and this is where translation mixes up. When you see in Romans 15:2, each of us should please his neighbor for his good. Now, sound doctrine makes us know it's not talking about good that is his. It's for what God's good for him. Do you understand that? So when it says you please your neighbor for what is good for him, remember, only God is good. So I'm looking out for my neighbor in the community for what God wants to give them. Now, reason why I'm stressing that is because you have a lot of community things that want to give you what the world says is good for you. So next thing you know, you'll find Christians participating and doing things for communities that have nothing to do with God. That's not our job. Once again, you can spend some little bit of time here and there doing that, but our main goal is for their godly good, to build him up. And once again, that's not a human confidence. That is a godly confidence. Something we want to really understand and dive into more. And God willing, we'll talk about it some more next week. Any questions? Not just on this. Any questions?
Pastor.
Yes.
Good evening. Can you just go over that last part again about us, like helping in the community? I mean, the neighbors.
Do which one? Do you please the neighbor for his good?
For his good, yeah. Mm-hmm. So say like you're doing, I'll say, like, you know how these churches do community services in the neighborhood to help the kids out. Mm-hmm. So you're saying if it's not godly or for God, then they shouldn't be doing it.
By all means, like the helping the kids out, that would fit in where the Bible is showing that. But let's say they wanted me to engage in the kids to make a lot more money, you know what I mean? Or how to deal in some worldly things that the world wants them to do in that sense. I let the world engage in that. Or when I'm doing it, like for instance, if a Christian put together a sports, ours is not the worldly way of winning. Ours is the godly way of being able to be with a team and deal with other people and so on and so forth. So we're going to engage in sports. So how we deal with it better be in a way of showing godliness, not in showing competitiveness and showing. Do you get what I'm saying? There's going to be a difference in how we do it, and not just, you know, we're going to show we're going to make sure we put more things in us being good teammates, us thanking God for the talent we have, so on and so forth, and it's going to be done shrewdly. So it's not just saying don't do anything in a sense, but sometimes the world's purpose is to make you a better worldly person, to make you a better citizen, if you will, while Christians are trying to minister to them. So in those, you may still be doing the same thing, but your focus is much different than the world's focus. Hopefully that makes sense.
Yeah.
And it's something that has to sink in. It's something that we are so engaged. Yeah, it's something that you're not just going to go, okay, I got it. It's something that we have to sit and when, and you'll realize some of the things we get in. I think there was somebody who sent the church an email and they wanted us to donate to his thing. And what he wants to do is go into the inner city and teach them about stocks and things of that sort. Once again, in a worldly sense, great. Sounds like a great thing to do. Spiritual sense, I want to teach them godliness and finances, period. Now, they have to make a decision how they're going to get in stocks and how they're going to do on that based on God, not me getting them in the stocks and do it in the worldly way. So there's some things we have to really dive through and sort through and always give it the wash test of, does it fit what God wants me to do in this? So, yeah, it's not something that you're going to get overnight. It's something that you'll start seeing, wait a minute, I'll take away some of this and make sure I add more of this to make sure I'm doing it in what God has to say, if that makes sense.
Okay, I'll still stew on it.
Yep, absolutely. Yep, and more questions are going to come with it. Keep asking them. Don't just give up on it, but it is very important because it's going to be changing of habit. Other questions?
I got one, Keith.
Hey.
So, where'd that go? So, I was reading Chronicles and. Mm-hmm. I came across the book of Gad. Mm-hmm. And my question is, I think I know the answer to it, but the text was translated in 2015 by, I can't remember the gentleman's name, but why is that book not in the Bible? Because I don't think that book is in the Gnostic writings. Or do you not know enough about the book of Gad in the new translation yet to answer the question?
So the book of there's a reason why each particular book is not in there, and to go into detail of all of them, because remember they had the whole canonical way of how these things were put in, especially the Old Testament books and the New Testament books, and it was different for each of those. And then we have what we call the Apocrypha was called the hidden books, and those are the books that you see outside of it. And these are the ones that people would say, I read these other books, and as Christians, we really want to avoid those because of the dangers. And now, the specifics on each book, some of them I know, some of them I don't, and that can be kind of iffy on those, and we want to be careful because that can really get us confused. It's a good conversation to have maybe, at a time just on itself when we take some of those apocryphal books and see why they weren't. Some of them are very clear. One of the biggest things is there is the Old Testament books that Christ and the disciples referred to or said something about were automatically in. Okay, and that's like 90% of what we get in the Old Testament. Then you get the other ones that fell in some of the other spots in there. But the ones that were not, nothing was said about it, or were not in line with those other books, then they were taken out. And it was, if you found the canonical list of how they were included. Now, there is a lot to say about the Council of Nicene, because they were the ones who participated in doing that, what God used in doing that. Later on, there were some things that were iffy. With that, and I don't want to get too deep in history with them, but the overall process, I using just that one book, I would have to look up why that one, what particular things kept that one out of it. But once again, read it very carefully.
Yes, I will.
But the
rabbit hole only halfway.
But the specifics. Yeah, I can't give you the exact specifics. I just know the overall, when they're usually excluded, they miss the whole conical or that measuring, which means the measuring of what will allow a book to be in the Bible.
All right. Gotcha. Thank you.
Yep. Other questions?
Yeah, I got another one.
Sure.
So in Chronicles, I was in Chronicles. I can't remember when I was in Chronicles, yesterday or this morning. Okay. So where it says, for dogs encompass me and company of evildoers encircle me. They have pierced my hands and mm-hmm. feet. I can count all my bones. They share and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing, they cast lots. That sounds like Jesus being crucified. And yep, I don't remember King David. I know he was running, he was being chased, but I don't ever remember him being caught and anything happening to him. Right. So is he referring to Christ here, or is he doing a metaphor?
The metaphor is a prophecy towards Christ.
All right. See, I was on it.
Yep. You were on it. Very good. Yeah. Right. So, but it was a prophecy, and they even said it later, in which that was referring to what Christ was going through and how it was. Like, even when you read in Psalm 22nd, 23rd, 21st, 22nd, and 23rd are all references. Yep. And so, yep. And they point to Christ. They all give certain things, you know, because when Christ says, my God, why have you forsaken me? We even see that in one of the Psalms too, as well, as he's pointing towards that. These were prophecies talking about what Jesus was going to do, and to let us know, oh, this is, and this is why he would say to the Pharisees, this scripture speaks of me. So there's a lot of those prophecies which was pointed towards him, which showed many things about him, that if they would have just seen it, it was very clear that he is the Messiah.
So that's interesting, because I never really looked at King. I guess I got to read Psalms a little deeper. I didn't realize that King David was prophesied. He was a prophet too. Okay. It makes sense now. It's coming to me. It's coming to me now. So anyway, I appreciate it.
Absolutely. And just to understand a quick thing on Psalms, the book of Psalms is our relationship with God. Proverbs is our relationship with man. And Ecclesiastes is our relationship with life. I'll say that again. Psalms is our relationship with God. You see how that it really gives the explanation and explains that. And that's why a lot of those, most of the prophecies that you're going to see are going to be in Psalm, because it's going to show how that relationship with us and God is, and how God reacts to us and things of that sort. And that, but Proverbs, that's where you hear a lot more what we think is wisdom dealing with other people and situations, because this man dealing with man in the Lord and how it should be. And of course, Ecclesiastes is talking about life. Everything is meaningless. You understand that? And but it ends with the meaning of life. So just keep that in mind as you're reading them. Other questions? Amen. That it? All right. Okay. So we're going to pray out. Once again, as I always say, please make sure you check everything that we just went over that is in line with sound doctrine, that's fitting exactly what God says, and make sure you're living your life with a sound mind, that I'm going to check all of this with God. Please don't just take anything for granted and just do things and just say, well, that's just the way it is, and just assume in many cases. Live with reverence. Go in reverence and pay close attention to this order of my steps, God, if God allows, this upcoming weekend. It's going to really give some understanding on that as well. So make sure you look at that and check it as well. All right. If there's no other questions, we'll go ahead and pray out. All right. Okay, let us pray. Dear most heavenly, most gracious Father, once again, we thank you so much, dear Lord, for this opportunity to receive your word, to receive the questions, and just to fellowship and talk amongst one another, dear Lord, to grow in the most precious thing that we have in our lives down here. That's just this relationship we have with you, dear God, with all the elements and everything that you have provided for us to have it. Help us not to overlook that. Help us not to take it for granted and to be distracted by the world. Dear God, we do ask for continual guidance and strength for us. We ask you to bless Sister Lisa and just in her health. She was having some problems, continually strengthen her in that as well. We ask you to continue to bless others who are struggling in the church, who have health issues and who have, it could be any other problems. We have those who may have problems within themselves and they are not talking to others, but they're really having a hard time. We know you know, dear Lord. So we ask you to give them peace, give them comfort, give them guidance in the storm that they're going into, help them to recognize that these storms that they go through are for a purpose, and that many times they're necessary, but you are their strength. So we look to you, dear Lord, for the reason and the purpose in all that we do. So we keep walking to you, and we keep looking to you for all that we do and all that we do and all these blessings we ask in your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ's name. We all say amen.
Amen.
All right. Love you all.
Thank you. Good night.
Thank you.
Good night, everybody.